It's great to have you. I just want to kind of pick up where those guys left off and share with you in a very abbreviated fashion from what I normally do, to the relief of all visiting, the story that they just told. It's in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, and it's probably the most famous of our Christmas passages in the Bible. It's the one that Linus shares in the Charlie Brown Christmas special. Who grew up watching that? Anybody? Remember, that's how you knew Christmas was here. Charlie Brown was on television, and Linus was telling this story. In this story, you're going to see three participants, or three things at least, that you know kind of stick out. The messaged, or the recipients of the message, the messenger, certainly, and then the message. And we're going to spend time just talking through each of those. First, let's talk about the messaged. Those who received the news. It says in verse 8, in the same region, the region that Mary and Joseph had traveled to, where Jesus was born, there in a place called Bethlehem in Israel, in the same region, there were shepherds. Let's talk about shepherds. Shepherds were the first to hear of the birth of Jesus Christ. This was totally intentional on the part of our God, because we who live in this day and age, and everybody who's ever lived, in fact, have a lot in common with shepherds. You're like, I've never watched a flock in my entire life. Maybe not in terms of taking care of animals are you a shepherd, but you certainly share a lot of things with them. Let me explain. There's a reason that when Jesus referred to himself as a shepherd, he called himself the Good Shepherd. It's because all the other shepherds were rotten, just so you know. They were not looked upon highly in Israeli culture. In fact, no one wanted to be a shepherd. The only way you could become a shepherd is you were born to a shepherd and you were stuck. No one wanted that job. In the Israeli hierarchy, it was leper, which was the worst, and then shepherd, I read this week. They were maligned, untrusted. They were seen as, scoundrels and thieves. These are those that God chooses to share the message of the arrival of his son. You could say a couple of things about these shepherds. We've already kind of started on the first one. They are without worth, the lowest, the dregs of society. They are looked over. And avoided at all costs. But they weren't just without worth, they were without hope. So shepherds in Israel were born into the Jewish system that God had given through Moses and that had been in place, for thousands of years. It required all these feasts, just like a lot of the religions that you can be a part of these days. There's all these rules that you had to follow, all these feasts and fasts that you had to participate in. Guess who had a hard time making it to the temple for the feasts? The guys watching the flocks, the undesirables that no one wanted to be around and made very clear that they shouldn't come close. These shepherds, even though they were Jewish and Israeli by definition, they just had the heritage. They didn't have the hope that comes from being participants in the religion that they were born into. You may not see it right away, but like I've been saying, the shepherds are us. Why? Because the Bible says that there are none righteous, no, not one. When the first man and the first woman chose to disobey God in the garden, sin entered into the world, and it's a part of every one of us. It's our nature spiritually to be separated from God because of sin. We're spiritual lepers. Sorry. That's us. We're shepherds without worth. Spiritually speaking, it's of us that Jesus was saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who understand spiritually. They don't have two nickels to rub together. We've got nothing. We're shepherds. But not only are we without worth, we're without hope. There's no way, just like those shepherds, for us within the system that God provides for us to be able to atone for our sins, to take care of our sins, to gain forgiveness on our own for the sins of our life and our nature. So it was in that region that there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. I was actually just in Bethlehem. Here's a flex. I was just in Bethlehem like 5 weeks ago, and I stood over the spot where they think maybe this was happening. It was indeed outside. You want to see? I think it's up there. Don't mind the condos, but that's where they think the shepherds might have been hanging out. And here they were on the outskirts of town, on the outside of society, without worth, without hope, watching their flocks by night. These who received the message were engaged by the messenger. That's what the Greek word angelos, or angel, means. They're messengers. It says in verse 9, an angel of the Lord. Remember that he's called the angel of the Lord. We'll get to that in a second. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Again, the shepherds, not, you know, thought of highly in Israeli culture, but certainly not, you know, wussy guys. They were tough guys. They shopped at Bass Pro. Are you with me? Like, they had, you know, that's dumb. Anyway, they were tough guys, but even these tough guys who fought off predators to protect their flocks, these tough guys, upon seeing the angel of the Lord, were like, yeah. That's an actual quote from one of the shepherds that night. They felt great fear. But the messenger came with a purpose to give a message. And so in verse 10, we see it revealed. The angel says to them, fear not. Fear not. We've been talking about that here at our church the last 3 weeks. Fear is one of the central themes in the story of Christ coming to earth. Three times angels visit three different groups or three different people. And all of the times they visit, they have to start with fear not. They visit Mary and they say, fear not. No, fear not. They visit Joseph and they say, fear not. We covered those in the last couple weeks. But here on this night when Jesus is born, they visit the shepherds, and their first line, understandably, because the shepherds were afraid, was fear not. But they didn't go into this long explanation, so being like, hey, we're cool, we're not going to hurt you or anything like that. They launch right into the message. It's almost like the fear not is not just tied to their appearance, it's tied to their purpose. What they're going to dispel, the fear that they're going to tackle in the shepherds and in all of us if we're paying attention to the arrival of Jesus in the story of existence. So we don't have to fear death. Or more succinctly, we don't have to fear what happens after we die. If we understand Jesus and who he is and what he came to do, death has, as Paul says it later in Corinthians, no victory. And the grave has no sting. Jesus comes to alleviate the fear of the unknown of what comes when life ends. The angel says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. In Greek, that phrase is three words. Euangelizomai megalein karein. I'm not going to make you repeat it. It was a phrase that had been used of Caesar Augustus, the very Caesar that God had put into play to make the journey of Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem for the birth of Jesus happen. Caesar Augustus had been heralded by the Roman government with these words, you angelizomai megalein karein, that I bring you good news of great joy. It's for all the people. Certainly it was first to Israel. That's where the message was given. But if you keep reading your Bibles, it's for us. Hi, Gentiles, most of us. It's for all of us, this good news that the angel brings. And then he just gets right to it. Here's the good news. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Three titles. Doesn't even say his name. Joseph is told that his name will be Jesus and Emmanuel. He's got an actual name, but the angel doesn't introduce him by his first name. He introduces him by the offices that he holds. He's a Savior. He's the Christ. And he is Lord. Savior is a Greek word, soter. It means that Jesus came to save. That's what his name actually means. Yeshua in Hebrew is Yahweh saves. Jesus' purpose in entering our story is to save us. We all need saviors, don't you? From time to time, we get how it is in life. We can kind of get in positions where we're not doing okay and we need someone to help. I had my son Ben and our family, my other kids, Cooper and Kai, my wife Eleanor. We were, much earlier in life. Ben was still learning how to swim. We were at this lake with this long wharf, this big gang, what do they call that thing? Doesn't matter. It was, pier. That's a good one. Thank you. If anybody else wants to contribute to the message, just throw out suggestions. There we are. I was on the end of it. Eleanor was on this end of it, and she yelled at me, "Hey, have you seen Ben?" And I said, "No." And we knew that Ben had been with me, and he was not yet with her. And so the math said Ben was somewhere in the liquid. And so an immediate panic hit the hearts of his parents, and I start running down this gangplank, pier, whatever we're calling it, and I look over to my right, and all I see is bubbles and fingertips because he's fallen into the water that he can't get himself out of. So I stood on the side of the pier, and I said, "Hurry up, buddy. Learn to swim. You can do it." No, I didn't do that. Like any father, I jumped in there, I grabbed my kid by the ribs, and I shot his head above water so he could breathe, right? Everybody needs that sometime. And so God says, "Hey, for everybody drowning in the darkness of sin, let me send you a Savior." He also calls him the Christ. This angel introduces this baby as the Christ. In the Greek, Christ is Christos. It's the equivalent of the Hebrew Mashiach, which is Messiah. There's 300, at least conservatively, 300 prophecies in the Old Testament predicting the arrival of Messiah. He is the promised one, the anointed and appointed one. It starts in Genesis chapter 3, where after the first sin is committed by Adam and Eve, God himself says that the woman, speaking of a woman of our species, will give birth to a son who will defeat, crush the head of the serpent, our enemy, Satan, and the sins that he was complicit in bringing about in existence. Prophecies move on from there. And what the angels announce is, "Hey, the package has arrived." Has anybody been waiting for some packages for Christmas? Just been like opening the door every day, hoping Amazon has arrived, right? Like, just bring it so I can give it, right? I don't need this stress at the holidays anyway. For thousands of years, the nation of Israel has awaited the arrival of the promised one. And the angel says he's here. There's one more title. He's Savior, he's Christ, he's Lord. But let me just pause one moment before I get to talking about him as our Lord. I want to just go over real quickly one more time why he's been appointed to save us. It's this sin thing. If you go back in the story of the other parts of Christmas surrounding the birth of Jesus, you'll meet a couple characters named Elizabeth and Zechariah in Matthew chapter 1. Elizabeth is the cousin of Mary. And Zechariah, her husband, and Elizabeth have been wanting a child for years, and they've never been able to conceive. God finally, blesses them with a son, but Zechariah is a little slow on the uptake. He's not quite believing that his, forever barren wife is with child, and so he doubts and scoffs. And God, there in Matthew 1, says, "Okay, Zech, we're not going to talk for a while. In fact, the whole time your wife's pregnant, let's just have you say nothing. How about it?" And so Zechariah doesn't talk, the Bible tells us, the whole time his wife's pregnant. And finally, their son, we know him as John the Baptist, is born. They go through the whole naming ceremony of John. And then finally, God looses the lips of Zechariah. And the first things out of this guy's mouth are not, "What a beautiful baby boy." And, "Thanks a lot," or something like that. His first words were prophecy. And he speaks eloquently, beautifully, of his son and another son who was born to their cousin Mary when he says in verse 76 of Matthew 1, "And you, child," I picture him holding his baby John, like Mufasa, right? "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High." You're not the Most High, you're the prophet of the Most High. Why? Because you'll go before the Lord, your cousin Jesus, he's referring to without knowing, to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby He says, the sunrise shall visit us from on high. Jesus has lots of names, like I gave you a couple of them. Jesus, Yeshua, Yahweh saves, Emmanuel, God is with us, another name he's given here at his birth. But he's also called by Zechariah, without knowing it, the sunrise. What a beautiful picture of one who will later refer to himself as the light of the world. Zechariah says, the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of what? Death. He'll guide our feet in the way of peace. Jesus, if you haven't picked up what I'm putting down, has come to be our Savior, to give us light in our darkness that is our sin, so that we can be free, not just from the death that sin brings, but from the fear of death and of what lies beyond this life. Jesus would grow up, and like I said just a second ago, he would refer to himself in this way. John chapter 8, verse 12. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He put it most famously, and perhaps a little more simply, earlier in this same Gospel of John, when he's hanging out with his buddy Nick, another shepherd, not really, he's a Pharisee, but he's in the same spiritual plight as everybody else who's ever existed, having no hope, having no worth. He's in that same situation, and Jesus explains to him, that's why I'm here. He says, listen, this is Jesus saying this, God so loved the world that he gave me his only son. So whoever believes in me will not die, but they'll have eternal life. For God did not send me into the world, Jesus says, to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through me. Jesus, the promised one, the anointed and appointed, comes to save all of us shepherds from the death and darkness that is our sin. All of us were without worth and without hope, spiritually speaking. So you might be wondering, how do we gain access to this incredible gift that our Savior, the Christ, has come to earth to give us? That's where his last title in the angel's announcement comes in. The angel says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Remember I told you just a couple verses before this in verse 9, the angel is described by Luke as the angel of the Lord, same word, the Greek word kurios. And so what Luke's doing is he's saying, listen, the Father in heaven who sent the angel is providing you his son on earth, who is in every way God, just as he is. He is the Savior, the Christ. He is the Lord. Kurios, Lord, means master, boss. He's the boss of all things. Ever said that to someone on the playground when you're going, you're not the boss of me? The angels are saying, yeah, Jesus is the boss of you. And he's the boss of all that is. He's the creator, we find out from John in his gospel, of everything that has been created. He is over all things, and especially, he's the boss of life and death. So what does it mean to make him Lord? We put our faith in him. And we seek him and him alone to be our Savior. One of the first sermons I ever heard, the preacher was talking about this whole thing, this dynamic, and he described it in this way. A blind man at the turn of the 19th century in 1901, whatever that is that the 20th? Doesn't matter. He's walking in Brooklyn, New York. They had sidewalks at the time, and someone had decided to dig up the sidewalk in front of their bodega. Repairs were being made, so planks had been stretched across the massive hole where the sidewalk used to be, on this path where this blind man had walked all of his life to get what he needed in his neighborhood. And so he's tapping along, and all of a sudden he's on the edge of the plank, and his stick isn't hitting anything anymore. He takes one more step, and now he realizes, I'm somewhere I've never been. And I can't tap anything to know if I'm going to be able to continue. And I don't know how to get back. And so he stood on this plank, the preacher said, and cried out, "Help!" And thankfully, one of the men had arrived early at the project there that he was standing on, and he had peeked around the corner, and we heard the cry of the blind man, and he ran to him and said, "Don't move!" And he walked out on the plank, and he took his arm, and he says, "Follow my voice and follow me." And furtively, carefully, he walked the man to safety. That man knew not to believe in himself. He understood his limitations. Couldn't see. Helpless and hopeless without a Savior. Jesus has come to those of us on the plank. The rest of the account of Christmas goes familiarly. It says in verse 12 there in Luke chapter 2, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Wrapped in swaddling clothes, typical. Since babies have been babies, we've been wrapping them up like really tight, like footballs, right? That's what we do with babies. Lying in a manger, that's different. Yeah, most of the other babies born on this night, there in Bethlehem, not lying in a manger. You want to find the right one? Look in the barn. And then suddenly it says in verse 13, "There was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying," I picture it this way. The one guy who had been scary enough is now joined by all the angels, however many there are, and they blot out the night sky. It's as bright as if the sun had just risen. And there they are, singing this song to these shepherds. They start with praising God in the highest. They say, "Glory to God in the highest." And then they turn their attention to the earth and the result of God's glory and mercy and grace. Glory to God in the highest. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. Glory on God. Glory to God. He sent his son. He's born this day. Go see him. He's in the barn. But thanks be to God, because through this child, peace will be provided among those with whom he is pleased. Some people get to that and are like, "Wait a minute, I thought God was pleased with all of us." He is. Loves all of us. You might be sitting here and you don't even believe he exists. If that's you, God loves you. Though you believe in him not, he's crazy about you. His general grace is on all of us, but his specific grace, the grace that he gives, the grace that is what saves us from the penalty, the death, the darkness of our sin, that grace is only on those who see his son as Savior and Lord. We're going to close my time with you here in just a second. I'm going to invite the band and the worship team to come up. We're going to sing some of the Christmas songs that we associate with this season. But I want to finish with what John writes about Christmas. If you've read the Gospels, you know that most of what we have about Christmas exists in Matthew and in Luke. John doesn't really mention it, but he kind of does when he writes this in the first chapter of his Gospel. He says in verse 9, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." Hey, Christmas. The true light, Jesus, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him, and so many people still do not. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Israel rejected him, ended up crucifying him. But to all who did receive him, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, let me read it again. "But to all who did receive him as Savior and Lord, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." I was being a responsible internet user when I changed all my passwords on all of my bank accounts and credit cards the other day. Has anybody done that? Well, shame on you if you haven't. Hurry up, they're gonna hack you. That's what I thought when I was changing this thing. But has anybody ever made up one of those passwords where it was even too tricky for you? Anybody been there? So I thought I knew my password, and I knew not to write it down. Don't write down your passwords, right? But I go in the next day to log into my bank, and I start typing what I thought was my password, and I typed it 3 times the wrong way, and what did that do? locked me out. And so on the week before Christmas, I phoned my bank and asked them to unlock my account, and it took some time. Anyway, we live in that world, username and password. Username and password. What the angels came to announce that night was the username and the password. Hey, shepherds, you want to be free from the darkness and the death that sin brings? Username, Jesus. Password, I believe in your name above all names, and only your name to save me from my sin. Jesus, I believe. I know many of you sit here tonight and you're with me and you're in the belief. I hang out with you every week. And I hope you come to Christmas and you celebrate what is the beginning of the story of our salvation. A Savior is born. He is Christ the Lord. You've made him Lord. I pray you celebrate that, not just on Christmas, but every day that you wake up. I pray that the peace that that brings seeps through all the troubles of your life. But I know many of you sit here tonight and you're kind of still out on this. And you're like, hey, nice job, Mark. Wasn't that long. Way to go. And you're going to walk out of here and you're going to be like, okay, good, that's over for another year. Can I just as one of the 8 billion shepherds hanging out, just as someone like you who's doing life, went to school, passed, has a few things, you know, going okay. I'm normal. Not totally, but normal, right? I pray all the time for all y'all who have yet to see what child this is, to see him and to by faith make him your Lord. Can I pray? God in heaven, thanks for your grace to us. I pray that as we go through what I hope and trust is going to be another great time together as families and friends, as we take a break to observe Christmas. I pray that we'd see the reason behind the season, but even beyond that, I pray that this child born, this baby that we celebrate, that we'd know him, and that by knowing him, we'd be saved from the fear of death. In Jesus' name.